Just making sure. I got to say, I'm going to have to resist the urge to look this way and that way. Well, I still have a couple over here. I can look this way. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, and Jacob is going to read for us verse 15 through 20. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. 20.
Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Jacob. Well, I'm going to share something with you this morning that comes out of several years of spiritual experience. And that's not to say that there are not others in this auditorium or those not others that are not here today, we have quite a few out today, but who could not stand up here and talk about this subject with more experience than I have. I feel like I'm a beginner when it comes to the things I'm talking about, but these things are very important. This morning I want to talk to you about the power of worship, the power of praise in the Christian's life. And I want to talk about the power of worship to grow us spiritually, to mature us in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And because that's what Paul said is one of our goals of our faith, to grow in maturity and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I speak of the power that comes with praise, I'm not talking about mere emotional manipulation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our responsibility to choose, okay? Our responsibility to choose to purposefully, intentionally be in the presence of the Lord at various times in our lives. To embrace this gift of His presence that comes through praise and worship. I have so many memories of growing up, spending time with my grandparents, and the great personal worshiper that my grandfather was. I didn't really understand it as a child. I just knew that it was sincere, that it was real. I would spend times with him, sometimes helping him in his garden. He had amputations that began early on with his diabetes, but he still raised a garden as long as he could. I spent time over there helping him in the house and so forth. But it always amazed me the times that I would be sitting there reading a book or something, because he had no TV, and I always wondered, how does Grandpa live without a TV? What does he do with his time? And he would just sitting there quietly, I would hear him thumbing through pages in his Bible and reading and whistling through his teeth as he read and talked to himself. And suddenly he would just break out in a song, sort of like Mama Long, a song like Mama Long does. And he would just break out in a song, singing that song to the Lord. And I'd look over there and tears would be flowing down his cheeks. And I would just wonder, wow, why does Grandpa do that? And I mean, I was going to Sunday school and so forth, but that sort of personal devotion, what is it about Grandpa? And then as I've lived my years, adult years as a Christian, and following Jesus, I'm understanding a little more and more and more about why Grandpa was that way. And I want to encourage us to become that old fogey Christian that we knew growing up, that old-fashioned kind of Christian that we knew growing up, and it involved a lot of personal praise, a lot of personal praise. And the first point that must be discussed here before we can go any further is this: who are we praising? Okay, who are we praising? To whom do we direct our praise? It's obvious, but it's got to be said. We direct our praise toward the one true God, the eternal Creator, who has revealed himself to us in these last days, the writer of Hebrews says, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in Paul's great prayer for the church in Ephesus, over back in chapter 3, he has a prayer for the church in Ephesus. He writes, "For this reason," chapter 3, starting in verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge." He says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so it's important that we know that and be reminded of whom we worship. Our friend Barry Graham has been talking about reading a book that we become who we worship, and he's right on about that. But we need to know who we're worshiping, because we need to make sure that we're always aware that there's a cultural force out there that's alive. Okay, it's not just a dead philosophy. It's a force out there that has a presence behind it. That's evil. Okay? And it's a stream of thought that's sweeping so many people into a kind of spiritual nothingness. Okay? A spiritual nothingness. And by that I'm talking about the thought that, you know, that's so prevalent in our day and age that there are no moral, there are no spiritual absolutes. There are no absolutes about God at all. God is whomever we want to make him. As long as we are sincere in our feelings, or we're all-inclusive, or we're non-judgmental in our discernments, then any definition of God, any definition of God or spirituality is wonderful. Our culture tells us every day, many times a day, through any number of messages we receive all the time. I saw in a store recently, a group of CDs that were for sale, and it said praise music. And I said, "Oh, that's interesting." So Becky was shopping, so I looked to see what it was about. Praise music. But it wasn't what we would think of in terms of praise music. It wasn't from a Christian perspective at all. It was from the perspective of New Age earth worship. It was from the perspective of making yourself at one with Mother Earth. Okay? At one with Mother Earth and the creative forces of nature. Whatever that means. Yet it was called praise music. But see, Paul goes on to say in his prayer that we just mentioned back in chapter 3, he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is what the enemy of our souls is trying to wipe out. All generations. He says, throughout all generations, let this glory and honor be given to him in the church, in Christ Jesus. Throughout all generations. And there's a great effort to wipe it out now. There's a great effort to wipe it out. And here we are, as it were, along with many Christians around our country that are sort of as a remnant, as you would say, for our land. But Paul says that this power that is at work in us, this power of salvation and regeneration, will show itself by a projection of and a magnification of and an honor of God through Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. This is whom we worship. He is whom we worship. It is this God, the only God, who is the object of our praise. And then and only then will we find real and true spiritual strength and power in our praise. Because he comes to see us. He comes to visit us. And so I don't shrink back from any of those, what some would say, exclusive thoughts and comments As a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'll never shrink back from those kind of comments that some would say are exclusive. But I think that Paul this morning speaks of the real likelihood that we are always in the midst of being swept into something. Okay, there are always cultural and spiritual forces at work all around us. And the question would be, which force are we going to align ourselves with? Which stream are we going to swim in? And that, by the way, is not a one-time decision. But in so many ways, it's a daily decision. It's not a decision we make only when we're baptized. That's where the journey begins. But we have this decision to make day in and day out. I found this one quote this week from Frederick Buchner, writer and preacher. He says, in our lives in the world, the temptation is always to go where the world takes us, to drift with whatever current happens to be running strongest. When good things happen, we rise to heaven. When bad things happen, we descend to hell. I know this to be true of no one as well as I know it to be true of myself. I know how just the weather can affect my whole state of mind, for good or ill. How just getting stuck in a traffic jam can ruin an afternoon that in every other way is so beautiful that it dazzles the heart. We are in constant danger of being not actors in the drama of our own lives, but reactors. We're always being swept into something. And we can feel that in Paul's words in verse 15. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because Paul says the days are evil. And so, adding my metaphor to it, there is a river of evil that wants to sweep us along for its purposes. And the reason I like this metaphor of the river is because Paul does not speak of these days of evil as in a passive sense. Okay? As in, it's just the way things are. Or that things have just settled into this kind of passive state of being evil. But no, Paul speaks of it in the sense of that this is a force, okay, that wants to take us along with it. Yeah. Just above our passage, Paul speaks some very sobering words about our need to resist. When he says that we are not to be partners with them, he says. We're not to be partners with them, meaning people who practice these evil things. We need to remember that Ephesus, what the city of Ephesus was like, back in this day when Paul was writing these words. It was a modern and prosperous city. 250,000 to 300,000 people, scholars say, was in this economic and cultural powerhouse. But it was also, spiritually speaking and philosophically speaking, it was an anything-goes kind of city, anything-goes kind of culture. Similar, really, very much to how we live now. But Paul simply reminds them that the days are evil. The days are evil. And he's telling them, don't get sucked into the vortex of this evil culture around you. Now, continuing my metaphor, Paul speaks of another river, okay, that we are to jump in and move in, and that is, the scriptures call it, the river of life. The river of life. Paul says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? If you look up the word filled in the Greek, it means to make full, to fill up, to fill to the full, to cause to abound, to furnish, or supply liberally. So within the context of what Paul is telling us this morning, we can fill up on evil or we can fill up on God. Okay? We can fill up on God. Now, I know there are other ways, scripturally speaking, that the writers of the New Testament tell us how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can pray and be filled with the Spirit. We can meditate on God's Word and be filled with the Spirit. I'm not going to take us to a whole bunch of proof text passages. We know that those things are true. We are filled with the Spirit when we're baptized. So many places the New Testament writers talk about being filled with the Spirit in different contexts. But this morning, he says, instead of being filled with the Spirit, filled with evil, we're to be filled with the Spirit, and he tells us how in this instance. He says in verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is telling us that there is a power and that there is a presence that comes with praise and worship. When I think of offering myself in praise to God, it makes me think of a certain kind of river, the river of life. And when we offer ourselves in praise and worship, as if we're taking a paddle and we're paddling along in this stream, in this river of life. We're paddling with God. We're rowing with Him. We're moving with Him. We're not just floating passively along and letting whatever happens happen. We're moving with Him because God has a purpose. He has a plan for our lives. All right. He. The Scripture says He orders the steps of the righteous. Okay, and so we've got to get into that place. Okay, and it doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. It doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. If Sunday morning is all we have and that's all we ever experience, we won't enter into that place. We won't get enough of being filled with the Spirit to get a sense of God ordering our steps and guiding us personally. And so we need to jump in this river and row with God and flow with God. If He's moving this way, we move with Him. We move this way and that way. He guides us. And so there's this unique power that comes with worship and praise. It applies to the church service and corporate worship, but it also applies in our private worship. He's not even speaking of Sunday worship. He's just talking about their lives as Christians in general. Okay, I want to go with you, God. I don't want to work against you. I want to confess my sins to you. I want to confess where I've missed it. Lord, show me the way. Give me your heart. Give me your way. Give me your will. Okay, it reflects a personal connection with God, and that's what we need. That's what private worship and prayer helps do for us. There's power in it. Paul knew what he was writing about. Paul had lived it. I'm sure you remember the wonderful story of Paul and Silas in Acts 16 when they were put in prison. They were put in prison after driving out a demon out of a poor little slave girl. And so for their good deed, they had been beaten severely, thrown into prison. And you can see that this evil that's in their day, it has a power behind it. There's an energy behind it. It's motivating people to do extremely evil and wicked things. We have that in our world today, don't we? We see it all over the news. We see it all over in our own country. People aren't just acting on their own. There's an energy of evil that's behind what they do, and that's why we see so many horrendous things that we just can't imagine. What's happening? I just got news the other day. My mom called me a cousin of mine. That her daughter, okay, her daughter had an affair with her husband, her own husband, that they'd been married for many years. And they had an affair and they moved out and went into their own home and left her. You know, my cousin left her. And I was like, what? You know, your daughter has an affair with your husband. You know, what kind of evil is that? And so it's not just people passively walking around bumping into things, doing evil. There's intentionality going on with evil. And so with Paul and Silas, here they are in the midst of all this evil that's been done to them. And they're in this dark place, this dungeon with chains on. And what do? Well, long about midnight, when things look pretty grim and hopeless, they begin to pray and sing hymns to God. And you know, when we read the story, this is the thing about history. When we read the story, we automatically connect that event with this miracle that happens next. Okay? That the earthquake happens and shakes that whole place and the doors fly open and the shackles all fall off. You know? And so and that's all true. It is connected. But you gotta understand, when they were singing and praying, it wasn't connected. They likely thought that they were about to leave this earth. All right? Because the Jewish leadership has been upping the ante all along. and the various authorities, and they've been spreading the message that these Christians are stirring up trouble all over the world. We got to stop them. All right. And so I'm sure in their minds they're singing praises to God that they're about to leave this earth. But then that miracle happened. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Verse 26 says, prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Now, we're not given a promise that a miracle is going to come and save us from everything that's bad because we praise the Lord in bad times. Because there are many instances. I know Stephen must have been praising the Lord as he looked up into heaven. But we know what happened next. He was stoned. So I don't preach that connection with that, you know, a false promise in view that in that way. So that's not the point of the sermon. The point of the sermon is to have that same heart as these Christians of old did. Okay? And as Christians that we know that were examples to us, our old Sunday school teachers, you know, the old ministers and preachers that we had in our times past, the relationship, the strong and living and vital relationship that they had with the Lord that was a witness to us that we need to have in our lives for our own lives and for the generation coming up behind us. And so this awesome miracle happens and we connect all these things. But they didn't know it at the time. Now to another point, notice that Paul did not say, when you feel like it, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to your heart to the Lord. He didn't say when you're on a mountaintop of experience and emotions. When you feel great. He didn't say that, did he? That's the time to sing and praise and worship the Lord. He didn't say that it is for any emotional reason or need whatsoever that we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Reading between the lines, he said it is because of our profound need all the time, up or down or in between, excited or bored, our profound need to sing and worship the Lord and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if we want to make full, fill up, fill to the full, cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally the things of the Holy Spirit and the nature of Christ born in us, we need to offer ourselves in praise and worship to God. Now, consider how your brain was fashioned by God. God built and fashioned our brains, in fact, so that they would work in accordance with this profound spiritual need. He really did. Memory, for example, is a very fascinating thing. For all that is known about the brain, it is still not understood the exact physical mechanism by which memory gets stored and retrieved. Okay, they know the different parts of the brain that are involved, but they don't know the actual physical mechanism by which it happens. Scientists used to believe that short and long-term memories were stored in different parts of the brain, but they've discovered that there are different parts of the brain that are involved in memory, but they don't know how the physical mechanism happens. But they know that the deeper the memory, the more readily and more robustly in the involved neurons will fire in sync, okay, at that time in order for a really strong memory to occur. All right, so I'm going somewhere with this. All right. Scientists inform us that there is a line of tools that the brain uses to make these very deep memories happen that affect us in our every day. All right. And one of those these mnemonic and memory organizational devices, one of these is music. One of the most important ones is music. Michael Thought, a professor of music and neuroscience at Colorado State, he says, the brain has a strong propensity to organize information and perception in patterns, and music plays into that inclination. All right? And so a simple melody with a simple rhythm and repetition can be a tremendous mnemonic device. Going on, Dr. Thought says, it would be a virtual impossibility, an impossible task for young children to memorize a sequence of 26 separate letters if you just gave them those letters, okay, as a string of information. But when the alphabet is set to the tune of the ABC song, we could all sing it. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. Yeah. Isn't that fascinating how the brain works? And so there's a power in your memory that's filtered through music. Not too long ago, it's been a while back, I guess, we were eating cereal around the table. And I said, I bet I can remember every TV commercial about cereal when I was growing up. 45 years ago, I bet I can remember every commercial. And you can too. I can sing some of them. You could remember it. Honeycomb's got a big, big taste. A big, big taste and a big, big bite. You remember that? Remember Honeycomb? Remember the commercial? You're more spiritual than us. You didn't watch TV. We could do that, though. And so how does that relate to our faith, to being filled with the Spirit? There is a profound reason that Paul encouraged the young Ephesian Christians to use psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All right? It's vital to their faith. It's germane to their faith. Of how God built the Christian faith and the church, and following Jesus as a body of believers, and so that the hymns that we sing they combine spiritual truths with music, and these are things that we'll never forget. We go to nursing homes, our church does, don't we? At times, and we sing with elderly folks, many of whom have dementia and Alzheimer's, and they can't even remember, sadly, the names or the faces of some of their children. But when we begin to sing, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross," suddenly they're mouthing the words and singing with us. And then even tears coming down there, that deep, deeply embedded memory of their faith that's contained within the melody. It's God-given. Music is God-created, God-given, and He made our brains to work with it. It's there. And it's the last thing to go. Even when they forget how to eat or drink, they can still remember a song. You know? And so this is an important thing in our faith walk that we have to keep at the forefront of our Christian living. So there's a profound reason that Paul gives them this instruction. These memories of our faith and truth are buried deep in our spiritual psyche, and we have to recall them again and again. He's given us a great gift with music. I like the way the King James Version puts it in Psalm 23:3. It says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." So God inhabits the praises of His people. He inhabits the praises of His people. Amen. That's another way of saying that God fills His people with His Spirit when they praise Him. Another way of saying what Paul said. And so when we're on the mountaintop and things are going well, we celebrate our joy with the Lord. We worship and praise the Lord as His people. When we're down in the valley of disappointment or even death, we lift up the truth of our Lord Jesus in praise and worship. And in our praise and worship, we remember His promises to us. We remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength. When the storms of life are trying to sweep us overboard, we need to take a step back and worship the Lord, as Paul and Silas did. We need to remember the power of God's presence. We need to be still and worship and know that He is God. He is the God who calms the storms. He is the God who is the calm inside the storm. And whatever our need is, God will supply our need through the riches expressed to us in His Son, our Savior. And one of the important ways God has given us to stir up our awareness, to stir up our... I'm sorry, I have asthma going on. To stir up our awareness of His presence, of His power, and His promises is through our exalting Him in worship and praise. And so there is power in the one we praise. And singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it's a spiritual discipline. It's a spiritual discipline and a privilege that comes with a promise. It comes with a promise. And that promise is that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll be filled with the Holy Spirit in our time of need. And He's with us today. He loves to hear our songs. He loves to hear our songs and our praise. I'm so glad that we teach our children these old songs. And the new songs are good too. But I'm so glad we teach them these old songs. These are songs that will carry with them their entire Christian walk and will help grow their faith, mature their faith, and to be filled with the Spirit in their times of need, just as we have. If we're here today and if we need to respond to God's loving invitation, we're going to stand and sing a song to Him.